Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 143. In verse 8, the Word of God says, "Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you." The psalmist is saying, let me hear your loving kindness at the beginning of everything, because I trust you. And then he says, cause me to know the way in which I should walk, because I lift my soul to you. When I lift my soul up to God, then I know the way in which I should walk. If I do not lift my soul up to God, then my soul will confound my ways. So it is imperative that I learn how to lift my soul up to God. Now, in Habakkuk 2:4, the Word of God says that the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just live by faith. So we have two situations of an uplifted soul. One of them is correct, one of them is not correct. The uplifted soul which is correct is uplifted to God. The one that is not correct is uplifted within itself, unto itself, but outside of faith. Now, I cannot maintain a life with God in the power of the soul. God maintains the soul. The soul does not maintain God. God maintains our soul. Now, because so much of it is about our soul, it's really imperative that a born-again believer, in order to function successfully in utilizing categorical doctrine for their lives, in application in their lives, that we understand the soul. So today, we're going to start a brief series about the soul. We're going to examine the five parts of the soul in this series. Because the soul, we can say what the parts are, we can teach on that, but unless we really understand how the parts function, then hearing about the soul and what does it mean that I lift up my soul to God and so on, isn't really going to do a whole lot for us. We are who we are in our soul, ultimately. So who are we? And how do we become what God has for us? How do we maximize our potential with God if we are who we are in our soul? In Matthew 22:37, Jesus says, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." When he says this, keep in mind that we love him because he first loved us, in 1 John 4:19. When he says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, first you have to receive the love of God in your heart, in your soul, and in your mind. And then you will have the ability to love him with all your heart and your soul and your mind. Now, the heart is speaking of the frame of reference. You will keep the Word of God and the love of God in your frame of reference, is what it is saying here. And then in your soul. Now, to love God with your soul, in Psalm 143:8, means to have a soul that is lifted up to him, that is not therefore confounding your response to God. But then it is talking about the mind. Now, the mind is one of the five parts of the soul. The soul consists of the mind, the emotions, the self-consciousness, some people would call it the self-image, the consciousness or the conscience, that which you are aware of, and then also your volition. The mind is addressed here. So he addresses both the soul and the mind. Why the mind? Because the mind is the gateway to the soul. all of the things that take place in the soul start with the mind. Emotions that are healthy start with the right contents of the mind. If I'm to have a healthy self-image, it starts with the right contents in the mind. If I'm to have the correct consciousness, it starts with the right contents in the mind. If I'm to have the right volition operation, it starts with the contents of the mind. The mind is the gateway of the soul. In order for the mind to be a proper gateway to the soul, the mind must have the equipment and the operation of faith. And so while the mind is the gateway to the soul, faith is the gatekeeper of the soul. If I have a faith response in my mind, then I have that which the soul needs to have a healthy function before God. But if I do not have those things, then it doesn't matter what I do. I will not be able to operate in faith, and therefore my soul will be in an unhealthy position with God. And so the mind is the gateway to the soul, and faith is the gatekeeper. In Romans 7:23, the Word of God says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So here, Paul is saying, I have two things going on. I know what I desire to do, but I have no ability to do it. And the things which I do not want to do, and the things which I want to do, I do not do. So here's what's going on. Paul has in his mind a certain content. He has categorical doctrine. In fact, he gave a whole lot of the categorical doctrine that we possess. So he has this phenomenal content from the Word of God in the mind. He was taught by Christ personally in the backside of the desert for 3.5 years. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees, so he knew the Old Testament extremely well, received instruction from Christ, and he had this unbelievable understanding. He had tremendous content. But there was another law that was taking place in his members. That means in his body. This is the law of sin. This is the old sin nature. While Paul had tremendous content, he had no victory over his sin nature. A lot of believers find themselves in this position today. Some believers live in carnality just because they don't have good doctrine. They don't have the Word of God in their frame of reference, and that is, of course, a common cause for carnality. But that is not the only cause. Carnality can take place among believers who have phenomenal doctrine, who have phenomenal contents from the Word of God. This is where Paul was. He was struggling with his old sin nature. And sometimes his old sin nature would overcome the content that he had in his mind that was from the Word of God. Believers have this happen all the time. Sin. This is the most common outward sin problem. People have content if they are taught. Some believers are not taught, and that's another story. But a lot of believers are taught in the Word of God. They know what is sin. They know what is not sin. And yet they enter into sin anyway because of this old sin nature compulsion that drives them to sin even though they know it is sin. Even though they know they shouldn't, they are compelled to do it anyway. And this is the type of war that Paul is describing here. The problem with that, of course, is that in Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, and a lot of people keep bouncing like a ping pong ball between the two. At some points in their life, they're experiencing this great peace, and maybe they're being successful, and it can even last a while, and they are getting victory, and all of a sudden, something happens, and they're struggling again. What's going on there? Well, this is Paul's dilemma. I have the word of God in my mind, but there is another law in my members warring against the word of God that is in my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my physical body. The war is always between categorical doctrine and the compulsions of the soul through the old sin nature when this takes place. There is a solution to this. Romans 2:12 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Renewing is the word anakenosis, and it means renovation. You ever renovate something in your house, maybe your kitchen or the bathroom? I guess those are the two most common things people renovate. You renovate a kitchen, you gut that room. You throw out all the old stuff and you put in brand new stuff. And this is the idea here, that you get rid of all the old. You get rid of the old manner of thinking. You get rid of the old notions and the old standards, and you put in that which is from the Word of God. However, in Romans 7:25, there's more to it than that. Paul says there, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So the mind serves God, the flesh serves sin. The idea, however, is not to stay in this position. What victory is, and Paul was not experiencing victory here. What victory is when I experience the law of God, the doctrine of Christ becomes my practical experience. I serve the Word of God and I don't serve the law of sin in the flesh. That's the goal. That's a very easy outcome. However, at the same time, it's an outcome that escapes people. Often we think that to have a mind that is functioning properly, a mind that is correct with God, requires the Word of God. And it does. I'm not saying it does not. It does. However, as Paul shows us in his own life, as many people experience in their lives, the fact that you have the Word of God resident in your thinking, maybe even in your frame of reference, is not sufficient to overcome sin. Remember in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so what he's saying here is that even though I have the Word of God in my mind, even though it is my frame of reference, even though I serve it with my mind, my conscious decisions are serving the Word of God, I'm still having an issue with sin, the Word of God is not all that I need. It starts with the Word of God. But that alone did not cause him to overcome. That alone will not cause us to overcome. Really, sometimes if I have the Word of God in my life and yet I have these besetting sins, because everybody in the world has at least one major lust pattern that is dominant in their life. It doesn't have to dominate their life, but it's the dominant lust pattern of their life. And there are six of those. Everybody has at least one. the fact that I have the Word of God in my life, in my frame of reference, I know how to think with it, does not guarantee me victory over my lust pattern. It can, however, become a great source of frustration, and in fact, it can even lead me to sin. What happens to a lot of people when they are sin-oriented? This is one of the reasons why it's so important that grace be the focus of all Bible teaching. There are those preachers who think that along with grace, they need to teach a little bit of the law, because if they don't teach the law, people will get into sin. There'll be nothing to restrain them to say, no, do not do this. False, incorrect thinking. The strength of sin is in the law in 1 Corinthians 15:56. If I become frustrated because the Word of God is present in my thinking, and because the Word of God is present in my thinking, I become very well aware of what is and what is not sin in my life. And because many believers are sincere believers who truly do love God, who truly do want to be right with Him, but yet they have the understanding of what sin is and also the realization of their inability to overcome it, they will try to avoid sin by utilizing the Word of God and preaching it themselves. Yet they recognize their weakness in that exercise to avoid the sin, having the compulsion to sin overwhelm them. And I'm not saying just outward sins. I'm saying whatever is not of faith, be it doubt or anxiety or outward sin, or whatever else is not of faith. The compulsion comes and they try to resist the compulsion because of the Word of God. They recognize their own ability, albeit they think they should be able to resist because they possess the Word of God, because they have the correct thinking, the correct doctrine in their mind. The inability to get victory over that compulsion can become very frustrating. If it is a besetting problem for them, a besetting sin, something where the compulsion comes frequently, sometimes they give into it, sometimes they don't, but the temptation is common in their life, then they can find themselves fighting themselves, getting condemned. They'll exercise 1 John 1:9, confessing their sins to God, knowing that that's how to stay right with God until you get full victory, but unable to get beyond that point, and that's the source of frustration. Inadvertently, but frequently as a result of all this, they become very self-conscious about sin in their life. That leads to sin consciousness. And because they are more sin conscious than God conscious in those areas of life, they also develop an idol unwittingly. First thing they need to realize is that it's not them that is doing the tempting. Let's say that somebody has a lust pattern and is continually giving into that lust pattern, maybe materialistic lust. And they're constantly wrestling with this, and there's constantly problems with materialistic lust, and they constantly give in to temptation relating to that lust pattern. That person can become very frustrated with themselves and start to fight themselves, thinking that their old sin nature, thereby them, that they themselves are, in fact, the source of that temptation. This is incorrect thinking. They are not the source of the temptation, they are the target of it. Satan, in Matthew 4:4, is the source. He is the tempter. And so now, If I recognize this, it becomes much easier to say no to the sin because I'm simply saying no to the tempter. I'm not having to fight myself because I'm just saying no to the tempter. It's not me that is the source of it. I'm the target. My old sin nature is the target of the temptation, not the source of it. Sometimes you hear people say that your old sin nature is the source of temptation. No, Satan is the tempter. Your old sin nature is the target. And so, if I realize I'm saying no to Satan, it becomes much easier to say no to the sin itself. However, the compulsion doesn't necessarily go away. I don't have something yet to protect me. What quenches the fiery darts of the devil? The shield of faith. That quenches the fiery darts of the devil. What are the fiery darts of the devil? Well, they can be numerous, but among them is temptation. And so, we have trouble at times with this temptation thing, but it's not actually that difficult to get victory over the temptation when I recognize that there's a faith component. Now, it's not simply about faith itself, because if it was just about faith as faith, then the Word of God that I have as content would take care of it in Romans 10:17. But that's not the component that's lacking. Sometimes people think that's their problem. They don't know how to apply faith or have faith or what have you, and they get frustrated with themselves. I'm getting the Word of God. I should have faith. I'm getting the Word of God. I should have faith. If you're getting the Word of God, you're going to have faith, but there's still one more step. The difference between Paul's thinking and his goal in his dilemma was the love of God. Paul had the Word of God. But a sound mind doesn't just require the Word of God. It requires the love of God. In Galatians 5:6, faith works by love. If we are to have a proper application of the Word of God through faith, it requires the love of God. The love of God gives it the energy. Why is it that despite content, some people struggle and some people do not? And again, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so it's not just struggling with outward sin. It's struggling with the way that I think. Maybe it's struggling with self-consciousness, or struggling with fear or anxiety, struggling with a bad self-image. Maybe it's struggling with a lust pattern. Maybe it's struggling in relationships. I know that I should love people, but I don't love people. What's the problem? The problem is that Paul, at this point, was not receiving the love of God. He was only receiving the Word of God. In Jeremiah 31:3, we are drawn by the love of God. We're not drawn by the Word of God. How is it that I can apply the Word of God? Because I'm drawn by the love of God. It's the love of God that gives life and energy and all that it needs to faith in order to function in my life. So I'm not simply trying to apply the Word of God. No, first, before that, I draw near to the love of God. When the love of God is present in my life, then I have something going on. Yes, I do need the Word of God. But it's not going to do me any good without the love of God. So So the difference for Paul was the love of God. The difference for people today struggling with the same problem is the love of God. The love of God energizes, enlivens, if you will, faith. Well, in Romans 5:2, it's faith that brings me into grace. In Hebrews 4:16, it brings me to a throne of grace. What did Paul lack? What do these people who have the same problem lack? They lack a throne of grace. The throne of grace is what takes the Word of God and makes it practically applicable in my life through the guidance of the Holy Spirit in John 16:13. But I need to enter into grace, and without the love of God energizing my faith, I won't have the faith to take me into grace. And therefore, there will be no throne in my life by which I can overcome. There will be no throne in my life which can maintain the soundness of my thinking. When a person gets into this position where they are trying to live with God on the basis of the Word of God, not understanding why it's not working for them, they can become very frustrated. And many people do, and many people quit because of it. What they don't recognize is they're only working with half a wheel. It takes the love of God and it takes the Word of God working together. It starts with the love of God. Any time, by the way, that you approach the Word of God, you start with the love of God. Because unless I understand the heart of the Word, unless I understand the heart of the one who gave the Word, that is to say, then I will not understand the Word itself. Then the Word will often become a law to me, and the letter will kill, whereas the Spirit would have given life. It starts to frustrate rather than edify. It discourages rather than energizing. The problem is the love of God is missing. If I am to have a successful life whereby I don't struggle between what I know and my compulsions, the love of God is what's going to take me to victory. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, the Word of God says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts stayed is the word samak in the original language. It means to be upheld or sustained. So who is the person who has perfect peace? In that experience that Paul was describing in Romans 7, he did not have perfect peace. As a matter of fact, he had significant frustration. The person who has perfect peace, you could say it this way, the person whose experience conforms to his knowledge, the person who has perfect peace, is the person whose mind is upheld and sustained by God because that person trusts God. I cannot trust him unless I know he loves me. In John 15:5, if I abide in his love, that's what it means to abide in God, if I abide in the love of God and his word abides in me, then I will have much fruit. And fruit, of course, is in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. And so I keep myself in the love of God, and I do it by looking for mercy in Jude 21. And that's another challenge for a lot of people. The notion of mercy sometimes offends people, especially the ones who are religiously oriented. They feel like they should be able to do better. Good luck with that. You're a fallen human being with an old sin nature and no good thing in you save the Holy Spirit Himself, and that's it. So unless I'm living in this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which the first thing I will receive from Him if I'm fellowshipping with Him is the love of God, I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm not going to get any kind of a victory. I'm not going to have any kind of soundness in my thinking. I'm not going to be able to overcome. I'm not going to be able to get my experience conformed to the things that I know from the Word of God. But if my mind is sustained by the Word of God because my faith is energized by the love of God, then I have a lot of peace. Even in moments when I fail, I can have tremendous peace. There is no condemnation in Romans 8:1 because of the love of God and what the love of God had initiated in our lives. There is no fear because of the love of God. There is no anxiety because of the love of God. There is no guilt because of the love of God. There is no sense of rejection because of the love of God. There is no notion that somehow I am less than or guilty or what have you because of the love of God. In John chapter 8, when the Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus, what they did not realize is they were bringing her to the love of God in 1 John 4:8, and therefore they thought that they could entrap him, and instead she got delivered by the love of God in person. It always works that way. She didn't get condemned. She got delivered. I go to the love of God. I don't get condemned. I get delivered. In order to have a properly functioning mind, that deliverance is a must because we all have an old sin nature. The old sin nature is not a problem between me and God. The old sin nature is easily overcome, and God had given me all the provisions that I need, and it starts with the love of God. When the love of God is present and the Word of God enters the mind, then my mind becomes extremely healthy. I have God's attitude toward me, and that becomes my own attitude toward me. Not in a vain, narcissistic way, but in a way where I know that I am accepted by Him, I belong to Him, I cannot be separated from Him, and no matter what happens, He will always welcome me and always help me. No matter what happens, He will always call me His beloved. This is an important source of healthy thinking. Lawrence Crabb, the brilliant psychologist, he's a Christian and a professor of psychology. He says that every human being needs two things. They need love and they need significance. If I am to have a healthy mind, I must have love and significance. Well, the love of God gives me both. The love of God makes me know that I'm loved by God, even if no other human being on earth loves me. The understanding and assurance of having God love me gives me tremendous capacity and confidence in all situations. And then I also realize that it's God who loves me, the creator of all the universe, the King of Kings, the one who is the most powerful in all the world, the one who holds everything together by the word of His power. He's the one who loves me. How much more significant can I be than loved by Him who calls me His bride? And yet He is God. That's unbelievable significance. A healthy mind requires the love of God and the Word of God. In other words, a healthy mind requires the Word of God having a relationship based in Bible doctrine with Him so that I know who He actually is. But then also being able to accept and understand that He loves me just as I am. You combine those two things, love of God and word of God, and man, you are not going to have any mental problems at all. Whatever trouble we have in our thinking, it always boils down to either a lack of the love of God and the word of God. And for those people who receive the word of God in proper Bible doctrine teaching, it's an issue of love of God. It's not that they don't have the doctrine. It's that they lack love. It's not that they don't love others. It's that they don't receive the love from God. Usually the way that happens is we become self-oriented. Self-orientation will always block me from the love of God. That's why God works so hard to break self-orientation in people's lives. In James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, double-mindedness often is not a lack of doctrine. Often it is, but often it's not. It can just as easily come from a lack of love. If I don't know, as an assurance in my own heart that God loves me, I will be double-minded, regardless of what doctrine I may possess. That's exactly what happened to Eve. In Genesis 3:5, Satan said to Eve, God knows that in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, small g. New King James Version gets this translation wrong. They make it a capital G singular. It's the word Elohim, lowercase g plural. Elohim is always plural. That word can refer to the Trinity, but it more often refers to angels. So she wanted to be like the angels, and he says, God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like the angels, knowing good and evil. Now, here's the thing. Eve admired the angels. She revealed that to Satan, and that's a message for another day, but she admired the angels. He knew that she admired the angels. She admired their holiness. And he realized this in his discussion with her. And what he did is he got her to long for self-satisfaction to be like the angels in order to trip her up. Here's the thing. Self-satisfaction, in other words, self-orientation toward a goal, removed her from the love of God. It took the love of God out of her frame of reference, and thereby it destroyed her faith response and resulted in an incorrectly uplifted soul. Her emotions, in this case, through desire, became the issue. An incorrectly uplifted soul. And she abandoned walking by faith. The reason is because in the accusation against God, he blocked her from the love of God. She became disoriented to the love of God. In Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure. And unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But their mind and conscience is defiled. What is it to be pure? It's to live in the love of God, which keeps you in the Word of God. Without that, the mind and the conscience is defiled. That's why in Genesis 3:7, after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the first result was self-consciousness. I was speaking to a person recently, and they were under the impression that it was self-consciousness due to sex. No, sex was created for pleasure and procreation, both first for pleasure. It had nothing to do with sex. It had everything to do with difference. And you see this today. Self-consciousness and self-orientation leads to so many of the problems, and they're all based on you're different than me. We see a lot of this today. You're different than me. And that will cause people to separate from themselves. They become insecure about it. You're different than me. And when that happens, if I start comparing myself to you, one of us is going to start being required to somehow produce something. And in their case, they just hid. And that is also a very common response. Self-consciousness blocks the love of God. Instead of functioning in faith in the love of God toward each other, they started to function in a mind that was corrupted toward each other. And everything they saw was a difference. Now, they were naked together from the time they were created. And by the way, sex did not begin after the fall. They just didn't have any children till after the fall. But it took them, that self-consciousness, out of the love of God. And every response they had reflected it. They were blaming each other. Another ministry of accusation from Satan. And they started accusing when they were challenged. Because self-consciousness, in this case, led to self-preservation, which is the contrary of love. Their mind was completely corrupted. And it showed in their responses. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Unto those that love, nothing corrupts anything. Because they have energy to their faith, whereby the Word of God is living in their life. In 2 Timothy 2:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Of course not. There is no fear in love in 1 John 4:18. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind is required for a healthy soul. And it comes through the Word of God combined with the love of God. If the love of God is absent, the mind cannot be sound. If the Word of God is absent, the mind has no definition and therefore has no ability to think. But the soundness of the thinking comes from the love of God. For many believers, the problem is not a lack of the Word of God. The problem is a lack of the love of God. They fail to keep themselves in the love of God. And the result is an unsound mind. When there is an unsound mind, then there will be unsound emotions. There will be an unsound self-image. The consciousness of things is not sound. The volition will not be sound. Nothing will be sound if the mind is not sound. But where there is a sound mind, where I have the Word of God working together with the love of God, then everything in my soul will follow. And I'll have healthy emotions, I'll have a healthy self-image, I'll have a healthy consciousness, and I'll have a healthy volition. It requires the two of them, not just the one. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What is that saying? 1 John 4:8, He is love. So let this mind be in you that was also in the one who was love, who came because of love, and whose function is to reveal love. Let that be your mind. Yes, it was the Word that became flesh. But it's not only the Word that became flesh. Love became flesh. You cannot separate Christ. He is Word, and He is love. And that's the mind we are to have. Word, and love. That produces a sound mind, which gives a healthy soul. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.